Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 23 verses of that chapter, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren, having borne no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are barren, having borne no children, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or to eat anything unclean, for you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor is to come on his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth. It is he who shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like that of an angel of God, most awe-inspiring. I did not ask him where he came from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, I pray, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do concerning the boy who will be born.' God listened to Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'The man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' Manoah got up and followed his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Then Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the boy's rule of life? What is he to do?' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Let the woman give heed to all that I said to her. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. She is not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. She is to observe everything that I commanded her.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Allow us to detain you and prepare a kid, a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you want to prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true?' But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name? It is too wonderful.' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to him who works wonders. When the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, while Manoah and his wife looked on, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.'" What I'm interested in this morning is the prayer that Manoah prays and the way in which God responds to it. We're going to talk today about those times in which God answers our prayer, but in a way we would not have prayed had we known he would have answered it in that way. Manoah's story is brief. And we do have to be careful about drawing sweeping conclusions about the nature of all reality from one isolated narrative. But I do think that this story, this prayer story of Manoah, Samson's father, draws on at least two themes that are prevalent throughout the scriptures. And the first is one that should be very familiar to you. God remains God when we pray. Let's look at it in the life of Manoah. This is coming from chapter 13, verses 1 to 11, but I'm just going to read verses 8 and 9. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, I pray, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do concerning the boy who will be born.'" So he had two requests that he was making of God. Send the guy again and teach us more than what you taught us before. We want new words. So teach us, come again, and give us more information. And verse 9 says, God listened to Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. So God says yes to one of his requests and no to the other, if you pay attention to what's happening in this story. God agrees to come, as he does for us. This is a promise that runs throughout the Bible, that God promises to draw near to his people when they pray. And here we see that viscerally lived out in the life of Manoah. He wants the messenger to come again, and sure enough, the messenger comes again. But what he wants out of the messenger when he comes again is more information than he got the first time. And to that, God says, no. God has promised to hear the requests of those who are his children. But God has not promised that prayer is a way for us to control him. Manoah, God came back and he's willing to talk with Manoah on this day, but he is unwilling to give him any more information. I don't think that's a comment on Manoah's faith. I don't think that's a comment on his righteousness. I don't think that's a comment on whether he fasted long enough before God came. I think it's simply a comment on the autonomy of God to do as he thinks best in response to our prayers. C.S. Lewis writes this, "You can't be sure, you cannot be sure of a good harvest, whatever you do to a field, but you can be sure that if you pull up one weed, that one weed will no longer be there. You can be sure that if you drink more than a certain amount of alcohol, you'll ruin your health, or that if you go on for a few centuries more, wasting the resources of the planet on wars and luxuries, you will shorten the life of the whole human race." The kind of causality, the kind of effect we exercise by work with our hands, so to speak, is divinely guaranteed, and therefore ruthless. By it, we are free to do ourselves as much harm as we please. But the kind which we exercise by prayer is not like that. God has left himself a discretionary power. Had he not done so, prayer would be an activity too dangerous for man, and we should have the horrible state of things envisaged by Juvenal. It's a book he's referencing. Enormous prayers which heaven in anger grants. Prayers are not always, in the crude factual sense of the word, granted. And this is not because prayer is a weaker kind of causality, but because it is a stronger kind. When it works at all, it works unlimited by space and time. That is why God has retained a discretionary power of granting or refusing it. Except on that condition, prayer would destroy us. It's not unreasonable for a headmaster, the leader of a school, to say, "Such and such things you may do according to the fixed rules of this school. But such and such other things are too dangerous to be left to general rules. If you want to do them, you must come and make a request and talk over the matter with me in my study. And then we'll see." That is prayer for Lewis. And like Lewis, I too believe that Scripture reveals that there are things that God might have done, which he did not do because we did not ask. I do believe there are those things that might have been done had we asked, but were not done because we did not ask. But even in saying that, because God remains God when we pray, we must be willing to accept the way in which God chooses to respond to our requests. Our faith is not the final word on whether the prayer gets answered the way we want it to. God is the final word. He is always God. The second point is this. God's words remain God's words when we pray. This is coming from verses 12 through 23. I'm just going to read verse 13. This is after Manoah says, "Give us more. Tell me how I'm supposed to raise this kid. Could you give me a little bit more information? What's his future going to be?" And the angel says this in verse 13. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman give heed to all that I said to her. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine. She's not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. She's to observe everything that I have commanded her." Now, that's not new information. That's just repeat of the information he had just given. And a Nazirite vow was a special kind of oath that could be taken for a period of time that came with certain kinds of lifestyle changes. You couldn't cut your hair. You couldn't drink anything fermented, no alcoholic beverages at all. You couldn't drink anything that came from the vine, so even welches would have been a problem for a Nazirite. You couldn't touch dead bodies. You couldn't eat any unclean thing. It was a special period of sanctification, of being set apart to the Lord for a period of time. So they knew what that was, and they understood that God wanted Samson not just to be a Nazarite after he was born, but before he was out of the womb. And so his mother had to act the Nazarite during her pregnancy so that his Nazarite vow would begin while he was still a baby in the womb. So then Samson, once he's born, he's to be raised. They knew that. They didn't need the angel to come again and tell them that. That was crystal clear. They already had that information. What Manoah wanted was more. What does your Bible say in verse 12? The New Revised Standard Version translates Manoah's request as, what is to be the boy's rule of life? The actual Hebrew, Manoah asks for Samson's mishpat. Mishpat. Mishpat is a judgment. So if you go to a judge and you ask him to adjudicate your case and he comes with a judgment, he comes with a mishpat. So what is to be Samson's mishpat? His judgment, his decision, the look of his life. What's he going to do? That's why vocation is a really good translation. But mishpat is built on the word for judge. It's built on the same word in Hebrew. So I get a sense here that Manoah suspects Samson is in for greatness and that Samson's going to be a judge. I think Manoah thinks that his son might be a judge, but he's not sure. He's not sure if this guy's going to lead Israel, and he wants the angel to come back and confirm it, and then he wants a little more information about how you raise a judge. But the messenger refuses to answer those questions. I suspect the messenger, the angel of the Lord, refused to answer his question because God had already instructed Israel how to raise their children. We find that law in the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had already told them how godly children were to be raised. I don't know if Manoah didn't like that answer or if he thought there should be something special for special people. But he wanted more, not only than God had told them about raising Samson as a Nazarite, but he wanted more than God had given in Torah. He wanted a new word. Many texts of Scripture seem to reveal to us that there are things that God might have done had we asked, but did not do because we did not ask. But even in the midst of that truth, because God remains God when we pray, we must be willing to accept the way in which God decides to respond to our requests. And here's this point. And because God's words remain God's words when we pray, we must treat the words that he spoke to us through his prophets and apostles as though he were saying those very words to us today. These are the only words we know for certain are God's words for those of us who have followed Jesus. How do we know that? Because Jesus told us so. How do we know we can trust him? He rose from the dead. You know how the logic goes. We hear a lot of voices, but these words are God's words. And hear me today, church. I think there are a lot of us praying for God to tell us what to do because we do not like the answer we have gotten here. And we are hoping for a different answer if we pray long enough. You will never hear another word from God until you are willing to do what he has already told you to do. God remains God when we pray. And God's words remain God's words even when we pray. Manoah knew how to raise his son. Let me tell you a little bit about him, though. Manoah got the instructions, raise your son as a Nazarite. He clearly did that. But he did not, when the angels wouldn't tell him anything else to do, I don't know what Manoah thought. I can only read between the lines. But I imagine he thought, okay, no rules, we won't do anything. Because that's how Samson grew up. No faithfulness to Torah. No faithfulness to the law. No character in this man. We're going to read his story. He's a lush. He murders whenever he wants to. Of course, part of that was his calling. He has sex with people all over the place. He's a lascivious, self-centered, egomaniacal monster. Maybe because Manoah wanted a special word about Samson. Maybe he raised him entitled because he was going to be a judge. Maybe this whole thing made him think he was special and he was afraid to discipline him. I don't know. But he raised Samson outside of Torah. And Samson grew up to be an effective warrior, a powerful man, and a bankrupt human being who only through the worst experience of his life had any chance of learning what it means to be godly. What God is going for on us is character. And when we pray, God, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. If he has already given that answer, he will not give it again. And you won't hear another word until you do it. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the apostle writes these words to the church in Rome. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, this mercy. And we boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. If I could paraphrase Paul, what he's trying to remind us is when we're going through the worst of times in our lives, we have to believe that in that cauldron, in that refiner's fire, we will be perfected into the image of Jesus if we don't use our circumstances as an excuse to stick our finger in his eye or to walk away. And I do believe this, church, that God will keep us in the space of testing until we do what the test is trying to help us to do. And as long as we refuse, if he's a good God, he will keep us there. So what do we do when we're in a place like Manoah where we get a word from God but we don't like the word we got and we would rather have another one? Obey. Obey. It's your way out. Obey. It's the way to the life you're looking for. Obey. It's the way to the new heavens and the new earth. Obey. Do what he's asked you to do and you will never regret it. Keep praying for another word and you will think he's forsaken you. I think that that is part of the lesson that comes out. So Manoah never hears from God again, and his son is a wreck of a human being. God has spoken. God is speaking, and he will speak again. But he will never speak a word to you today that would contravene what he has already said. This is why we read our Bible, because we want to hear from God. Because we know these words are his words. Jesus encouraged us this way. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your happiness, not your contentment, not your pleasure, not your peace, nothing. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you as well. If you're dying today, you should at least ask yourself, am I being nourished by the word or am I trying to avoid it? Because to refuse to eat the word God has spoken is to starve spiritually and emotionally, because we cannot live by bread alone. We need his word, and it proves itself when we obey it.